I wonder if I might start with a question for you. Here it is. What would you be willing to do or pay to make God give you what you want? What would you be willing to do or pay to make God give you what you want? Not just a hypothetical question. No need to put your hand up and shout out, but have a think about it. What would you be willing? It's a terrifying thought that many, the Bible says, who think they're Christians will be exposed as frauds when Jesus returns. And yet one of the great kindnesses of God is that he gives us parts of the Bible that both describe genuine faith, saving faith, and parts of the Bible that describe kind of false faith, deceiving faith. And our passage today, it gives us two case studies that all surround the ministry of this guy called Philip, and they're laid out before us. If you've got a service sheet, there's a few headings there if you like it. But the first is quite unsettling, isn't it? Called it the danger of false faith. If that troubles you, I think that's because you've got it. If it seems unsettling, I think that's actually a really good sign that you've understood the seriousness of what the Bible says. But before we dive in, jump back with me in seconds, because we're eight chapters into the book of Acts, and it is all about the good news of Jesus exploding out across the world, going to the ends of the earth. We're told the apostles stayed in Jerusalem, the other believers were scattered, and as they went, they passed on the message. That's what it says right at the beginning of verse 4. If you're a regular part of the church family here, just let me encourage you to spot that. It's the everyday men and women who are tasked with showing and sharing their faith as they go about their daily lives. It's the whole people of God, ordinary people like us, who are called to take responsibility for telling the world about Jesus. That's what verse 4 says. Those who'd been scattered preached the word wherever they went. This kid called Philip, he went down to a city in Samaria, and he proclaimed the Messiah there. And there's quite a reaction, isn't there? Now, when the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs that he performed, they paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many. Many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. I love the detail we get at the end there. When people truly grasp the message of Jesus, it gets both to our heads and to our hearts. Their response is joy. Like the bubbling of a kettle, it can't help but get out. I love that. And yet, as always, when good stuff is going on, evil tries to stick it in awe to disrupt and divide. We see it here with Simon. I wonder if we see it in ourselves as well. In fact, Acts 8 starts to show us the desire within us all. This kid called Simon, he's introduced in verse 9. He was the influencer of his day. He was clearly creative. He amazed people, Acts says. He was powerful and popular. His Insta reels were top hits. Brands looked for his endorsement. His YouTube subscribers were massive. People, kids hung on his every single word. I mean, who needs Kylie Jenner and Mr. Beast when this guy, verse 10, is called the power of the great God? Simon is powerful. He's popular. He is a man who could draw a crowd. I was reading an article recently about a working mum who said that she'd swapped her therapy for star readings and tarot cards. She said, I no longer trust myself. I want an outside voice to tell the true story of my life. Now, strange as it might seem, I think she's onto something. She's grasped. We do indeed need to hear a voice from outside of ourselves. We do need someone else to tell us what's true and what's good. I think we all know it too. that sometimes we can't trust our own thoughts. That we can all sense that there is something missing, that there is something more. Well, Simon offers that to these people back here. This guy's involved in sorcery, you know, this clever mix of chemical potions. He's got skills in astrology. He dabbles in the occult. He plays on people's superstitions. He can claim to speak to the dead, to see into the future. And his powers seem enhanced by some sort of demonic involvement. Have a look at verse 9 if you've got a Bible. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. They gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." Verse 11, they followed him because he'd amazed them for a long time. Simon was popular. Simon was powerful. But now a greater power has arrived, and more than just offering a show, it is actually changing people. Track with me as we go through Acts and see what's going on. Jesus has been crucified and risen. He's proven that he's Lord over all, and now his transforming power is going out into the world. And as the good news of God's kingdom goes out, well, it starts confronting the powers, the people that are opposed to it. That's what's happening here. A far greater supernatural power has arrived. The true gospel of Jesus, these miracles being worked by the Holy Spirit, and people are turning to it in their droves. Verse 12 said, when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news and the name of Jesus, and they were baptized, both men and women, Simon himself believed and was baptized. There are whole towns coming to trust Jesus. And it's not just them who's captivated, because Simon is as well. He's been captivated by a new power. He wants in. But here's why I started like I did. Because although Simon is said to believe, although he's even baptized, did you see what attracts him? It says he followed Philip everywhere in verse 13, astonished by the great signs and the miracles he saw. Before the gospel came to Samaria, Simon was the spiritual influencer. He was the spiritual leader of the region. For a long time, so they revered him. They hung on his every word. Verse 10 says he had almost this God-like status. Can you imagine what it does to a person when people look at you like that? Can you imagine what it would do to you if people genuinely started treating you like a god? Might like it for a day, but can you imagine what it would do to your ego? Or your expectations. Simon was swept along with it. The ego rush, the dopamine hit must have been huge. And he obviously didn't want to lose it. So while his pride is off the charts, he is a smart cookie as well. He's been around the business world. And as he watched, it seems he's shrewd enough to recognize Philip can do things he can't. And he wants in. Now, I have the privilege of going through lots of baptism prep sessions with people. And one of the things we always do in our baptism prep is think about what the Bible says we're like, not just on the outside, but also on the inside, in our hearts and in our heads. At the heart of the baptism promises is a recognition that we've got hearts that are gripped not just by goodness and light, but also hearts that are gripped by darkness and evil. It is God's divine diagnosis of me and of you. We're about to see, well, Simon hasn't got that yet. Maybe he needs to do the baptism prep sessions. He's just seen a new form of power and he wants in. Can't we do just the same? I mean, I wonder, what would you be willing to do or pay to make God give you what you want? keep tracking with me as the account unfolds. Simon, his motives are exposed. We see the reality that we just can't hide. Verse 14 says this: when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. And when they arrived, they prayed for the new believers that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. There are loads of different ideas what's going on here. I'm really happy to chat about that afterwards if you'd like. But essentially what I think is happening is that this picture of God doing unusual things at key moments in time to teach the church a vital lesson. Now, we're sitting here as kind of 21st century kids. I don't think we recognise the division of hatred that existed between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Jews saw these guys as utter outcasts. They're people who had given up and given in. They were the betrayers, the backstabbers. They were the worst of the worst. They picture the hurt and the anger felt between people in Israel and Palestine today, or the rage of football fans at a derby. That's the hatred that was there between these guys. Come along. Philip has taken the good news of Jesus to these crowds. And they are responding with faith. It is such a massive deal that God goes out of his way to make sure this new unity is clear. Peter and John, they are... Well, they're the two senior apostles. They lead the Jerusalem church. And so God waits until they can come, until those Jewish Christians can lay hands on their new brothers and sisters. The Holy Spirit's doing something significant. Simon sees it and he wants in. Have a look at verse 18. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands might receive the Holy Spirit too." Here we get what Simon's all about. His heart is exposed. He looks at this gift of God and what he sees is a chance to get rich. He wants the message. He doesn't want the message. He wants the power to keep his place. My friends, the tragic history of both the world and the church is that many, many others have tried to do the same. Whether it was the Catholic Church selling indulgences to fund the lavish lifestyle of a few. Tele-evangelists like Benny Hinn or Crefto Dollar. Fraudulent clairvoyance. There's a reality that just can't hide. And Peter, the Bible nails them. It's one of the harshest rebukes you see in the whole Bible. May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. It's terrifying. Peter's effectively saying, take your money with you as you go to hell. They are words like a cold bucket of sick. Because the guy who looked like he was him was sliding at full speed towards destruction. Simon thought these guys were magicians like him. He has fundamentally misunderstood. And God is kind enough to tell him. Peter said, you have no part or share in this ministry. Your heart is not right before God. Isn't it such a 2026 thing too? Now, we're going back a few years, but do you remember when George Floyd was killed? There were calls for racial justice that sparked protests around the world. And you might remember one politician posing for a photo outside a church, holding a Bible up, as they did. The person is on record as saying that, well, they don't live God's way. They're not really interested in his forgiveness, but they were kind of happy to try and use God to boost their own image and to get a little bit more support. It's exactly what Simon's doing here. It's what he is slammed for. He's trying to pick and choose bits of Christianity, not because he believes it, but because he sees an opportunity for himself. And I guess The question I have to ask, the question we have to ask is, could we do just the same? Could I wear the cross around my neck or say the words on a Sunday morning or say, yes, I was brought up in a Christian country, take the language, the symbols of Christianity and ignore the God behind it? Now, we're skimming through this bit of history really quickly, but don't stop there. Please hang on till the end, because where this passage ends is vital. And verses 22 to 25, where we finish, give us an invitation to discover a grace stronger than our hearts. Simon saw a bit of religion as a ticket to get what he wanted. But Peter says true faith in Jesus is far more important, far more urgent, and far more powerful. Let me read verse 21 again. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. He says, Simon, you've not got it. You're not safe. You're not in. Wake up. You're claiming Christianity, but you're ignoring Christ. And my friends, it is possible to believe in Jesus or to believe stuff about Jesus, but not to trust him. It's possible to believe the parachute is real and refuse to trust it to save your life. It's possible to love some of what Jesus says, but still put our own interests first. And Peter's kind enough to warn us we're sliding the wrong way, and he calls us to turn back. Repent, turn around, change your ways, repent of this wickedness, and pray to the Lord in the hope that he might forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. Simon, you're full of bitterness and captive to sin. I guess it's really easy to read that like a bit of a telling off. But isn't it actually shockingly, surprisingly incredible? Because it is God's wonderful offer. Though we often want to use God rather than love him, though we want his stuff but not his rules, he stands there and he graciously holds open the door. The very point at which Simon's heart is exposed, where his false face is made clear, Jesus says, turn around, come back home, that there is life amid the ashes. We don't know what Simon's life looked like after that. The Bible doesn't tell us. It's the last pages at Simon or Simone, if you want to make him kind of apply it to yourself as a lady. We don't hear about them again. But what we do know is he took the first big step in recognizing his error and in pleading for help. The words of verse 24 are huge. He says, pray to the Lord for me, that nothing you said may happen. The whole of this chapter, indeed, the whole of the Bible, is about God's undeserved grace for people like Simon, people like the Samaritans, people like you. And you. People like us. People like Princess. It is a grace stronger than the desire within us all. A grace stronger than the reality we just can't hide. Let me finish with just two stories if I can. You might have heard of this first family. The very public breakdown between Brooklyn Beckham and his parents. Now, it's not our place to judge what's going on or who's right and wrong. But beyond the celebrity drama, I think we're drawn to this story because it gets at something deeper we share. It reminds us how fragile we are, how important relationships are. I guess like them, we all share the aches, don't we, of kind of regrets and mistakes. We feel the push and the pull of family life. It's the fear of parents trying to hold on, the frustration of kids trying to grow up, the complicated love that goes between the two. Like Simon in our passage, none of us know how their story will end, but our hearts are wired to want peace. And that's exactly what Jesus offers. It's the invitation of a gracious God with arms open to call us home. Stephen grew up in a township in Zimbabwe. His teenage mother was married to an older man. She ran off and she left him alone when he was just 7. And so, to get by, he slept under bridges before joining the ultraviolet Black Shadows gang. One night, Stephen planned to bomb a Christian meeting. He told the other boys, at 7 p.m. I'll whistle and we'll all throw our petrol bombs at the entrance. I want everyone to die. To prove he was boss, well, Stephen decided he was going to go and wait inside. And so he found a bench at the back. As he did, the leader on stage announced that a young girl had come to share her story. She was called Rebecca. She'd grown up on the sweet streets of Soweto. Let me read you the next bits in Stephen's own words. He said she was talking about some friends of hers called Jesus, and how when she'd found him, her life had really begun. His love had transformed everything. There was a strange, uncanny authority and resonance with which she spoke about forgiveness and a new start. And I suddenly felt very dirty and shabby. I leaned forward, entranced by her and the joy that she had. It was so obviously so real. I was deeply moved. I yearned for it. But I quickly pulled myself up short, because for an African man to be moved or persuaded by a woman was unthinkable. I'd been deeply moved by Rebecca and her talk of Jesus. It shook me a lot. But I didn't dare think about responding, because I was with my gang. By now, the rest of them are getting restless. Let's go, my mate Edson said. But an incredible yearning, a longing for something was stirring within me. I realised I'd just seen someone who'd found something truly wonderful. The witchcraft and the ancestors' spirits I knew produced a very different effect in people. I'd never imagined Jesus could be like this. That's his story. It's called Out of the Black Shadows. He knew magic, he knew the occult, and his testimony was, as he heard the news, he'd never imagined Jesus could be like this. That night, Stephen's life changed forever. Acts 8 tells us how the same happened for Simon. What about you? How does this help you to live differently? What might be stopping you, blocking you from making that change? And let me give you just a moment to think about it, and then we're going to sing together as we come to our baptism.